open up your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 15, as we make our way through the book of Revelation. Allergies, man. Mm-hmm. You guys battle any of your allergies? Crazy. I was paid an interesting compliment. We had a couple that were here that had moved away, but they came back, and they were here a couple Sundays ago, and they said, "Wow, we've been gone 5 years, and when we left, you're just now getting to Revelation." So I said, "I know, I'm moving quickly, man." So chapter 15, are you guys there? Lord, may you speak to our hearts today. We need to hear from you, Lord. It is a privilege and an honor to be able to open up your word and to have sitting in front of us the oracles of God. And yet, Lord, we know that in and of ourselves, we would not be able to understand a single word that we are reading. And so we pray, God, today that by your Spirit, you would illuminate for us and teach us from your word. So we commit this morning to you, and I pray, God, that we wouldn't just get information. Even though, Lord, yes, that is good, but we want something, God, that would give us the ability to live through this week and through the rest of this year and through the trials and the difficulties that are coming our direction. And so we commit this morning to you, Lord, and thank you, God, that you have already been inhabiting our praises, that you are already here. And so now, Lord, teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I was pondering. And so if a person has not surrendered their lives to Jesus, if they're just either A, just completely reject him, or B, it's someone that's just kind of playing the church game, thinking, "Well, I'll just go to church, that'll appease my husband or appease my wife or appease my mom and my dad." If they haven't surrendered their lives to Jesus completely, in the not so distant future, I was thinking about that this could be your story. This could be something that you would be facing in the not-so-distant future. So I want to just kind of put myself into the shoes of someone who isn't committed and hasn't committed their life to Jesus. All of a sudden, kind of like from the movie, Left Behind, all of a sudden, you wake up and you hear that millions of Christians have just disappeared. Some are saying, you know, that a spaceship came and got them. Some, however, are saying, you know, that the world has been purged of those troublemaking Christians that have been here, those intolerant bigots, those haters that have been stopping the progressive movement forward in our society. So many on the news, that's what they're saying. However, I now come to understand that what has happened to those Christians is exactly what that crazy Pastor Rob was trying to tell us all along. And when he read out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with him." And that person would think, "I didn't believe him. I thought I was good just by attending the church. And I thought he was just being a fanatic, just being kind of a scare tactic. But now I believe, and now it's too late. Now it's too late. And I'm stuck here. And I know now that if what he said was true, these things are going to begin to happen." All of a sudden, you will hear about these something happening in Jerusalem. I heard it on CNN that 144,000 Jews are going around all over the place, and they're talking about Jesus just like it said in the book of Revelation. I saw Moses and Elijah show up today on CNN, and they were filming them also, and they have just been talking about Jesus just like I heard in church not so long ago. Millions of people have come to Jesus as a result of those two, you know, people, the 144,000 and Moses and Elijah. Millions of people are coming, just like the Bible said. Even angels have been flying around. At first I thought it was a helicopter, but then I realized it is an angel broadcasting the news that Jesus is the only way to salvation. Millions of people are coming to Jesus, like myself, who didn't believe before, but now I believe. I've been watching, And I can't believe how good and gracious God is going to be during this particular time. I only wish that I would have turned to Him before I had to endure this crazy time in my life. The time now, I think, is almost up. I've moved through about 3.5 years. And according to the Bible, there's only about 3.5 years left now. And the most devastating things that I have ever witnessed, the most devastating things that have ever happened, have taken their toll upon the earth. I've watched it with my own eyes. I've seen earthquakes and famine and hail and fire. The oceans and the fresh water have been turned to blood, just like the Bible said that it was going to happen. I've seen livestock that have died, starvation and disease. We're having to scrounge for food now. Oh, I wish I would have listened long ago. I've seen a man of tremendous leadership arise out of the European Union, just like the Bible said it was going to happen. I watched him as he made a peace deal, but I knew, because I remembered what we talked about in the book of Revelation, it's only going to be short-lived. And now I've begun to see him rise up. I've begun to see him start to change. I've seen the peace deal. I've watched him make a deal with the Jews as they've begun construction of their temple, that third temple that we talked about a long time ago, right on the Temple Mount. His assistant came up with an idea of using some sort of computer chip, but I've resisted it, to put it under the skin on the right hand in order to buy and sell. But I told him, nope, I'm not going to take it. But now I've become a target of all of those people. So now I'm hungry, I'm tired, people are turning against one another, things are becoming crazier. As I'm watching the Jews offer sacrifice, and I see PETA is not happy about that. Can't be too serious for too long, right? So I know the time is almost up. The Antichrist is starting to get ugly, and I believe that he's about ready to break that deal because he's starting to elevate himself more and more and more. And I've seen these angels flying around in the sky now. Instead of broadcasting Jesus, they're saying to people, do not take the mark of the beast. I haven't done that, but boy, it sure is tempting because it would be much easier to get food and gas and shelter with it. So I've decided that I'm not going to do that because I know that soon the world is almost going to be over. That is a scene that I'm telling you many people are going to recall. That is something that people are going to be speaking those words. They're going to be living that life. And I don't want anyone in this room to be that person. And the only way that we can avoid any of these things from taking place is you surrender your life to Jesus now, and you say, Jesus, I want to commit my life to you. I don't want to think that just being a good person or just attending church is going to get me in. I want you to take over and take control of my life now so I don't have to see and I don't have to go through what Rob just described. And that is one way you can avoid that entire mess. Or you can sit here today and think, he's just a fanatic, and then you will probably live that crazy scenario that I just described. I would rather you be a part of what is known as the rapture of the church, when Jesus comes, meets us in the air, and he says, all of my fanatic kids, let's go home. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of that group. Amen, you guys? So if you have not surrendered your life to Jesus, as I'm watching things continue to heat up, continue to move forward, we're seeing things happen in the Middle East that we've never seen before. So could this event take place at any time? Absolutely. But even if it doesn't, are you and I prepared to walk through the door of death to meet Jesus before he comes to get us? He may call us home. And I don't know about you, but I want to be ready for that also. Amen? And so that is the scene. Well, in chapter 15, we see that God has been stalling in these final judgments still. And so let's take a look at it. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete, or it's finished. So during the time of delay, as we've noticed before, millions of people are going to have an opportunity to get saved. God in his grace and in his mercy is going to make that happen. But the time now, as we reach chapter 15, the time is almost up. We're literally just over halfway through the tribulation period. Everything that is going to be, that has been predicted, everything that has been prophesied up until this point, the vision will happen exactly as God has laid it out. And so John, standing in heaven, sees these seven angels, and these angels are the ones who are going to be the administers of the final judgment on the earth, as the earth is, you know, and the people that are on the earth, the unbelievers that are still left upon the earth. They carry what he called the seven last plagues. So this is the bowl judgments, as we will find out in just a moment. They in these plagues will be, the wrath of God will be finished. In other words, this is the end of it. And the earth will barely survive, you guys. That's why I don't want anybody to be here for this. God has been exceedingly patient. Could he have just come in and after the rapture of the church, just wipe it out all at one whack? Of course he could have. But think of all the people that would not have been able to get saved as a result of his mercy, as he's been showing that throughout the tribulation period. So God in his mercy has been allowing time as he strips things away from people to where they recognize, you know what, that crazy guy at Calvary Chapel in Ramona was right, and I need to make my life right now. And so they will have that chance to do it. So the time is complete now. God has waited long enough. His patience, if you will, has come to an end. He's given the world thousands of years, and now the time is up. And literally, guys, you got to understand, God has foreknowledge. He is able to see down the corridor of time, something we do not have, something we could not handle if we did have it. Because if you just think about what happened to somebody who had foreknowledge in Back to the Future. You guys remember that movie? I think it was the second one. Where they go to the future and they find the almanac. Remember the story. You can go home and watch it today. They come back into the present with an almanac that talks about all these future events that are going to be taking place. When the earthquakes are going to happen. Who's going to win the baseball games, football games, horse races. Remember all of that. That's called foreknowledge. And what did Biff do with it? He used it for self-centered purposes. He used it for selfish gain. We could not handle foreknowledge. But God, looking down the corridor of time, he knows how many people are going to get saved. He's looking at this period of time thinking, almost all that are going to get saved have gotten saved. Now it's time to bring destruction upon the earth. Does that make sense? So, as he looks at this, John then sees something different. Take a look at verse 2, chapter 15, verse 2. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. And those who have the victory over, look at these things, the beast, over his image, number 2, over his mark, number 3, and number 4, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. I love that. Don't you guys love the way that Moses is referred to? The servant of God. What a cool way. May we all be remembered in that same way. So, the servant of God and the song of the Lamb, and here's the song. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. So as John is sitting there, he's looking around, and he sees this host of people standing on this sea of glass. And guys, you do know that things are not always what they seem to be. Very important that we get that. Because in Isaiah, and you can jot this down next to verse 2, Isaiah 55, 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Here's the deal, you guys. And for some of you, it's very fresh. For some of you, it's within, literally within a very short period of time. for a Christian to die and go to heaven is not defeat. Does that make sense? That is a victory, you guys. That is a victory. To die and go to heaven is a huge victory. Why? Because death is not the end. Death is the beginning of a whole new existence for the Christian. And so it is a huge victory. So John describes to us people that suffered during this tribulation period that we just talked about. This group of people, they refused the mark of the beast. And I'm telling you, to do that is going to mean heavy persecution upon the people that say, nope, I don't want it. I'm not going to do that. For those people, there's going to be heavy, heavy persecution, even to the point of death, which death will be a release from what they're living with on earth. So since their death brings them to heaven, they win. They get the victory. And so John refers to those as those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, over the mark, and the number of his name, four tribulation events that will be taking place that will be a constant threat to those who finally say, okay, I believe now I'm going to become a Christian. I'm going to surrender my life to Jesus. There's going to be constant pressure upon them. You need to take the mark of the beast. And they won't call it the mark of the beast. They're going to just call it, if you want to buy and sell, you have to have this mark. If you want to, you know, make your way here on this earth, you need to worship that beast. You need to worship the image. And they won't call it a beast. We will know that that's what it's called. There will be constant pressure, constant peer pressure from those that are around us. I'm sure that those that put their faith in Jesus will go underground. They will find each other. But it's going to be a huge pressure. So to finally be taken away from here means instant relief from all that pressure. And I don't know about you guys, but just for us living in this current culture, the constant pressure of temptation to cave, the constant pressure to compromise, won't it be good to be rid of that pressure? So notice that he doesn't refer to these guys as those that were killed or defeated by the beast, those that lost the battle. Even though Satan thinks that he's won, but for the believer who dies, God's perspective is they are the ones that win. Remember what Jesus said. You can jot this down also. Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. Jesus said, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The kingdom of God is just the exact opposite of what the world says. Oh, he just lost his battle to cancer, they might say of a Christian. No. He won his battle with cancer. Why? Because he went into the kingdom of heaven. His battle with cancer is finally over. He has victory over that disease. Does that make sense? So they are standing on this sea of glass or on this water, and I find that to be fascinating because we've talked about this earlier. But remember, in Matthew chapter 14, Jesus walked on water. And so here we now see in the kingdom of heaven, and remember, Peter tried to walk on water. Actually, he did for a little bit, which was pretty cool. I mean, he's the only one of the disciples that say he did that. And I know, and we've discussed this many times before, I know that most people say that the reason that he went down is he looked around and he saw that the wind and the waves were boisterous, and so because he took his eyes off the Lord, he went down. And that's probably mostly true. But if I know Peter the way that I think I know Peter, because how many of us guys are just like him? I guarantee you, as Peter stepped out, he takes probably two or three steps out of that boat. He's looking at Jesus. The wind and the waves are going crazy. I believe Peter turned around and looked at the disciples and went, yeah, who's walking on water now, baby? And then he went down. That's my opinion. When we get to heaven, you can rent the DVD. I know I would have done that, so that's why I'm saying that, right? So that would be me. But now, here in heaven, who's walking on water now? All of those that have put their faith in Jesus, they died during the tribulation. They're walking on water. So who's the real loser? Really, the real loser is the ones that are stuck on the earth, not the ones that have died and gone to heaven. They get to sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Now, this is an interesting thing. He says the song of Moses and the Lamb. Isn't that interesting? So is it the song of Moses or the Song of the Lamb, or is it the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb? So it says the Song of Moses and the Lamb. So that means then, in essence, they're one and the same. Does that make sense? So I find it interesting because in Exodus chapter 15, they sing the Song of Moses. By the way, the first song ever recorded in the Bible. And so when do they sing it? Remember what happens? They get out to the Red Sea. The Red Sea is standing in front of them. Pharaoh's men are behind them. A wall of mountains to the left of them. They've got nowhere to go. Pharaoh thinks he's got them trapped. God led them to this trap. He led them on purpose to this location. Because he's trying to teach the Jews that God can be trusted. So he takes them right to this spot, and the Jews freak out. Even Moses starts freaking out. Even Moses has to go before God, and he says, God, why did you lead us into this trap? You know, the Pharaoh's behind us. We could have just, if you're going to kill us, you should have killed us in the land of Egypt. And God says, why are you crying to me? Oy vey, get up. What is that in your hand? And he says, my walking stick. That's how he talked. And he says, okay, well, stand out and hold it above the sea and watch. Check this out. So Moses stands out and he holds it, and all of a sudden the water starts parting on both sides. He holds it out there. He stands there all night. Can you imagine what Moses got to watch during the evening? Can you imagine the people that were in the background whining, saying, what's going on? What's happening? What's happening out there? The Pharaoh's getting close. You can hear him now, Moses saying, yeah, well, come and check this out. And it says that they walk through on dry ground, not on muddy ground, dry ground. They get to the other side. We'll talk about this again next week. The water closes back up on Pharaoh's men. And on the other side, they sing a song of victory. The song of victory they sing is about how God provided a way through the Red Sea, delivering them from Egypt and the Egyptians. He delivered them from their enemy, from the world, if you will, of Egypt. They're now on the side of victory, and they bust out in a song. They call it the Song of Moses. So why then would now, in heaven, they sing the same song or a similar one, but they call it the Song of Moses and the Lamb? The reason why is because for this group of people in the tribulation period, in essence, God parted the sea again in the tribulation period, brings them from the world, from this Egypt, from this enemy, the Antichrist, brings them safely to the other side into the kingdom of heaven. So now, it was Jesus that brought them to this point. So was the Song of Moses really the Song of Moses, or should that have been the Song of God that Moses taught them? Really, it's the Song of God. Does that make sense? Now, they're seeing and they're recognizing, wow, just like Moses sang that song and deliverance from Egypt, which is a type of the world. He brought them through the Red Sea. Now here we are on the other side. God got us through. It's a song of victory. So now it's really two songs in one. And they're going to be singing that. We're going to be sitting around listening to them sing that amazing song. It's going to be an awesome one. And I think that it's going to be fun for us that we're, you see, if you want, you can start memorizing the words to that song, or maybe we get John to put it to music and we'll know it when we get to heaven and we can sing with these guys. That'll be kind of cool. Well, now John takes a venture into an interesting place. Look what this says, and we pick it up at verse 5. After these things, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, and out of the temple came the seven angels having seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Now, you guys, when I read this, it reminds me of something that I've been through, and maybe some of you have been through. This reminds me of a surgical team. It's kind of a bad memory, actually, but it is a memory nonetheless. As they come to the time where the final judgments on earth are going to take place, sin, much like cancer, much like disease that needs to be removed surgically at times, whether, you know, it be a diseased organ or the disease of cancer itself, sometimes it surgically needs to be taken away. And surgery is never fun, it is never painless, and it is never without secondary, sometimes, complications. And so here we see almost like a surgical team in a surgery department. Now, for me, however, even after the pain, and some of you have already experienced this, that after you've gone through a surgery to get rid of a diseased portion of your particular existence, you get your life back. So your life gets restored, your life gets extended, if you will. Does that make sense? So let me ask you, how many of you guys have actually had to have a surgery in your life? Let me see. Oh, most of you. Okay, good. So you, let me bring back some bad memories to you guys also, okay? So having a surgery is really amazing. I don't know how many, I didn't know when I went in for my surgery how many people it takes to do a surgery. I mean, we have Dr. Dave here, and he's done many, many of them. So there was a team of specialists, and each person, when I went into that room, everybody had their own specialty and their own specific special task that they had to do. And they each had special instruments with which to do their specialty and to accomplish their task. They each had special clothing that they wore that was, you know, pure, you know, kind of, if you will, they were free from contamination and things like that. And everything is sanitized, you know, and if you didn't have that clothing on, you can't be a part of the surgery team. They even had to cover their mouths with, you know, face masks because they didn't want their, if they had a cold or something and they had kind of bugs that they had in their body, they didn't want that to be passed on. Each one of them had to be prepared before the surgery. Everything sanitized, hands washed, everything done, surgical gloves, everything had to be put on. And everything is completely sanitized that's in that particular room. No one was allowed in the room until after the surgery was complete. My surgeon even told me, when I was talking to her, I had a female surgeon, and she told me that she even has one person in the surgical room that counts all the stuff that's in the surgical room. So in other words, how many scalpels did they have? How many sponges did they have? How many bowls did they have? And how many different cloths did they have? And all of that kind of stuff. She counted all of it to make sure nothing got left inside of Rob when that was all finished, right? And so she told me that that's their primary job. They count everything that gets used, and then they count it after they're finished before they wrap up the surgery. So I was amazed at how many people were in such a small little room, but how smoothly everything worked. Not that I remember any of it, but praise the Lord, you know, for anesthesia. So here, when I look at this, and isn't it a kind of a trip, because the world that we live on, it needs surgery now. But it's going to really need a surgery after we're all gone, and after the last Christians, or the last people that become Christians, get removed, it's time for a major surgery upon this planet, globally. So these are angels, are kind of like angelic people in the surgery room. I mean, each of them have their specific task. They each have separate instruments. They're given separate bowls that are going to do separate things as a part of the surgery upon the earth. Their timing is very important. Look at, they're clothed with white garments, linen garments with a golden sash around their waist. They're pure white linen garments, almost like what you would see in a surgery room. They have come in prepared for their task. And so after worship takes place, when we see these people standing on, the sea of glass, singing the song of Jesus, God opens up the temple. And for those of us that are up there, believe it or not, you guys understand, there's a tabernacle in heaven. Did you know that? In fact, God told Moses when he was up on the mountain, he was up there for 40 days, and he said, I want you to build it like the one I showed you. Well, what was the one that he showed him? I think God took Moses into heaven, showed him that tabernacle, sends him back to earth with the instructions on how to build it. We aren't told that there's a temple in heaven, but there may be. But the tabernacle, we know for sure, is there because God told him, make it like the one I showed you. And so he opens the door, he opens the, if you will, the doors to this temple or to this tabernacle, this place of worship, which in the Old Testament was symbolic of the place of the presence of God. That's where God's presence rested when it was a tabernacle in the wilderness and even in the promised land for a while until Solomon built a temple. It was a place where God's presence rested. Pillar of fire by night, pillar of cloud by day. God opens it up for everyone to see what's happening inside this particular place. It's almost like before he does a surgery, he says, I want you to see what's going on inside this particular room. And so God's presence, as he opens this up, and he's kind of preparing them for their task, he says, no one is allowed in here until the surgery is complete. Much like a surgical room. Much like in the book of Exodus, if you remember what happened, when they finished building the tabernacle, in Exodus chapter 40, we read this. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because of the cloud abode therein. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. That glory, that word glory in the Old Testament is very interesting. It is literally called the kavod. It means the presence. It is also pronounced the kavod. It can be another way of pronouncing it or a different ways that God used it. But it literally means the glorious presence of God. So the glorious presence of God comes upon that tabernacle where Moses gets it all done and he's thinking, I'm going to be the first one in there. And God says, no, I'm going to be the first one in there. And God's presence fills this place so much that they couldn't even get near it because his presence overwhelmed them that they literally just dropped to their knees and they were just saying, just to be near him is good enough for us. And so God opens this one up in heaven and he says, nobody's allowed in here. The kavod, the presence of God, even though we're going to see him sitting on his throne, there's going to be something different about his presence in this tabernacle in heaven that we're going to be able to look at it. But much like Moses, we can't go near the place because it's a place where only the surgeon himself and the rest of the surgery team are going to be allowed until after the surgery is over. It's in a kind of a beautiful picture. In the Greek right here, it is called the doxa. That where it says the glory of the Lord, it's doxa in Greek, but it means the same thing as it did in Hebrew. So once the surgical team has removed the surgery, once it's done surgery on the earth, once the sin has been, you know, the scalpel of God, if you will, has gone through the earth and the surgery has taken place on earth, the earth will then be ready for a 1,000-year millennial reign. We who are in heaven are going to get to finally go into that beautiful tabernacle. And a new life, the earth will get its life back, much like a person having surgery will get their life back after their surgery. Because I can tell you for me, it's kind of wild. I was talking with John and someone in the black sheep, their 21-year-old son, battling ulcerative colitis, the same disease that I had. And I said, give him my number. Because I'll talk to anybody that has to go through the surgery. You get your life back if you do it. And I got my life back. And it's an amazing thing. The earth will get its life back. 1,000-year reign where Jesus rules and reigns. And the chapter ends with the surgery team wheeling the patient down the hall, the earth, to remove the cancer. It's going to be ugly. It's going to be bloody. It will be painful, but it will be necessary for the earth to go through this. So I am reminded of a couple of things. One story that kind of came to me was when I was thinking about how surgery is so very important for each one of us if we have a disease. And you guys, do you know that each of us does have a disease? It is called sin. It is called the flesh. And do you know that each one of us even though the earth is going to go through a crazy surgery, all of us are going to be having surgery now and then in a spiritual sense on a continual basis until Jesus takes us home. Did you know that? Sometimes there's little bits and pieces of our old nature that are still there that God says, there it is. God has x-ray vision, and he can see right to the stuff that I'm trying to hide from him. He can see right to those areas where we know, I know I shouldn't be doing it, but, and we justify and we defend, much like what happened with the Jews in the book of Joshua, chapter 5. Let me just share it with you. It says, so it was when the Jews have crossed the Jordan River, they're now in the land of Canaan, right on the other side of the Jordan River. They're in the place called Gilgal. And it says, so it was when all of the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their hearts melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. I find it fascinating that God starts this chapter this way. So the Jews now crossing another body of water, only this is the Jordan River. And by the way, when you go with us in 2020, we'll take you right to the spot where they cross. It's so cool. We stand on one side. The Jordanians are on the other side. You could literally throw a rock at them, although I don't recommend that because they have guns. And so it's the place of the crossing. And so Joshua brings all the Jews. The river parts. It goes from one side to the other, almost all the way up to the Sea of Galilee. 3 million people cross over. They camp in Gilgal. And you can imagine Joshua saying, let's get to the battle. The kings, they hear all the kings that are in the area. They're scared to death of the Jews. And so Joshua's going, okay, I've taken over for Moses. Let's go fight. Let's do this battle. And God says, not so fast, Joshy. We need to deal with something first. And this is what happens. Men, hang on. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourselves. So in other words, make knives out of rocks. And circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself. How come I can hear all the men going, ooh, ah. And circumcise the sons of Israel at the hills of that is known as the Hill of Foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war, who came out of Egypt, were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord had sworn that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And so it was, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in their place in the camp until they were healed. I wonder how long that would have been. A year, maybe? And then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of this place is called Gilgal, or the rolling away, and literally became the place known as the place of surgery. So what did God have to do? He said, guys, you're not ready for battle yet. You're in the land. You're out of Egypt, but there's still too much Egypt left in you. That part of your flesh that is going to get in the way, and it is a part of the reproduction of the flesh, we got to cut that out. So we're going to do a surgery on you guys right here, right now, before one battle takes place. We're going to deal with the battle that's inside your heart. And I don't know about you guys, but I have seen and been to the place of Gilgal many, many times. Not literally. But in a spiritual sense, how many times has God had to show me, has he had to show you, the areas where we still depend upon our own human abilities? Those areas where we still are willing to make a compromise for the sake of, well, it's just not that big of a deal. And how many times are those places where we think, but Lord, I got this. And God said, okay, let's make a trip to Gilgal. And he says, we need to do some surgery, Rob, because it's important for me to do this in your life because you can't move forward with me as long as you're still carrying that part of the world inside of you. And I can tell you guys, it is painful at times. It can be scary at times, but it is necessary. Why? Because on the other side, you get your life back. Just like Jesus when he went into the boat with his disciples. Remember the storm hit. And Jesus stands up, calms the storm, and he looks at his disciples and he says, guys, why were you so freaked out? Where is your faith? And their faith in what? Well, their faith that Jesus told them when they were on the other side, let us cross over to the other side. Did he get them to the other side? Yes. Was a surgery necessary and important in the middle of the sea? Yes. He taught them, as long as I'm with you, you can trust me. And he's going to teach us to trust him over and over and over. And how will he do that? He's going to take us to Gilgal. He's going to take you, he's going to take me to a place of surgery. So don't be surprised when this happens. So what do we do when we've seen this take place? Can I give you one thing that I want to encourage you to do? Sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. He's going to give you victory, guys. He's going to give you victory. Let you sing that song and he will bring you to the other side. You're going to heal. You're going to get through it, I promise you. And you get your life back. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the truth that you've laid out for us. And I pray, Lord, for each of us today. Oh, Lord, may this be an opportunity for my brothers and my sisters that are here today that might be having surgery right now in their lives spiritually. Some of us, Lord, are going through a time of difficulty. We're going through a season where we're afraid. We're watching what's happening, not only to our lives, but maybe to those close to us. May we, Lord, trust you with all of our heart so that we can sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us a promise. You're going to get us through to the other side. We're going to heal, and you're going to make sure of it. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.